I really enjoyed the program this morning, and I thought it's always exciting to see the children up here and the Christmas story, the whole thing. I think it's wonderful. I'm especially thankful that we had enough sheep this year, and we didn't have to call for the Happy Christmas Lamb or the drummer boy, all those things. That would have been a fiasco. So anyway, a few of you got that. Never mind. All right. But Christmas always does make me think of family and all the different family events that you can do. And I think I'm on here. I'm on. Okay, very good. And this reminds me of my grandfather. And I've told a few of you guys, my grandfather was a pastor for about 30 years. And then he spent another 10 years doing missions. And he helped with small churches and did some traveling, evangelism, that kind of a thing. But there was two things that my grandfather loved a lot in this world. One of the things that my grandfather loved a whole bunch is he loved sports. He was a huge Cubs fan. Baseball, he went to a lot of games. He knew a lot of the players, managers, umpires. He was always getting free tickets. I don't know where he'd get them from, but he always had tickets for everything. And the other thing he loved is he loved hunting and fishing, which I've never been into hunting and fishing. I mean, if you go hunting, you're going to be cold. You got to get up early, I know this. And then you wait, and you hope that you see something, you know. All the guys are there with their guns. They feel impressive, I guess. I don't know. It never did anything for me, though, okay? But he loved those things, and I remember one time he took his grandsons. He's going to take us all fishing. He's excited. And so he gets us all there. He knows a guy. He always knew somebody. He knew, you know the people that always know a guy for everything? My grandfather always knew a guy. So he knew a guy, and this guy had like a nice lake full of fish. And so he took us fishing. And he would always do the same thing. We all threw our lines in, and we couldn't catch anything. I don't know how you catch fish. I'm not sure what the secret is. And then he'd always say, you know, I gotta run back to the house. I forgot something. Can you hold my line for me? And so we'd hold it, and we'd be like, Grandpa, I think I caught something. And he'd say, well, reel it in. You gotta jerk it and reel it in. So we would look what I caught, Grandpa. And then he'd go to the next grandson. Can you hold my line for me? I forgot something back in the truck. And, you know, we were like 12, 13. We never caught on to the fact that we were all terrible at fishing and he was amazing at it, okay? And I don't know how he knew, but he always knew. I have a lot of happy memories of my grandfather. He used to always pray for us. He used to call me in seminary. You know, are you passing Hebrew? He'd always ask me, and I'd be like, C-. He'd be like, I'll keep praying for you. Thank you, Grandpa. I need those prayers. He always cared. He was someone who cared about me spiritually, prayed for me, tried to encourage me. He would offer advice, different things as I was younger, and he thought maybe I'd follow in his footsteps. And so he's always trying to be a help and encouragement to me. And I remember it was towards the end of his life. He had a stroke. So he was pastoring and doing missionary work up until he was about 80. And around that time, he had a bad stroke, and he wasn't able to get out. And it was towards the end of his life. I had a free weekend, so I drove up to visit my brother outside of Detroit. Then we drove up to where my grandfather was in Flint together. And we ate lunch with him, and this was the last time I was able to spend time with my grandfather. He passed away shortly thereafter. And I remember this meal like it was yesterday. It's been a few years, maybe. But I remember talking with him, and he was sharing different things. And when we left, Grandma said, this is the best day he's had in a long time. I think he was excited to have his grandsons come and visit him. But he prayed with us and tried to be an encouragement, and that was the last time I talked to him on this earth. And then shortly thereafter, Graceland was born, and he heard about Graceland being born, and then 3 days later, he passed on to eternity. He's in heaven now. I'll see him again. I'm not worried. I'm sure I'll see him in heaven again. But that was the last time I had to talk to him. And this kind of reminds me of what's happening in the book that we're studying, 2 Timothy. Okay, we have the pastoral epistles. We have 1 Timothy, and there was a break, and then Paul wrote another pastoral epistle or a letter to a pastor about how churches should run, and he writes the book of Titus. And then thereafter he'll be in Rome. He's been in and out, and this is his final appeal. This is towards the end of his ministry, and this is the last letter he's going to write to his protege, Timothy. This is the final thing that he's going to say to him. And if you read 1 Timothy and you read 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy is a lot more urgent, I would say, and a lot more emotional, because this is he's run the race, he's fought the fight, he's kept the faith. He's talking, this is it, and so he's going to share some last bits of wisdom to young Timothy on how he should keep the faith. And you know, Timothy has his own problems. He's pastoring a church in Ephesus, people that are teaching false doctrine. He has other personal issues that he's dealing with. And so Paul is going to try to share with him and be an encouragement to him. Now, I can relate a little bit to this because it's natural during hard times. Like it's hard to stand up during when times are difficult, right? Everyone wants to run when things get hard. Isn't that all of our natural instincts, to run from hardship? Well, we want the escape hatch. You know, I can either trust God and stick it out, or I can go where I feel safe over here. And our natural inclination is to hide. Okay, so I think we all deal with some of these things, same things that Timothy deals with. We want an escape hatch. Being committed to Christ is difficult. But in times of hardship, we need to remain loyal to God's word. In times of hardship, we need to remain loyal to God's word. Okay? This is not natural. This is supernatural. Because in our own flesh, when things get hard, we want to run and hide. But to stick it out, to be loyal to God's word in difficult times, to show what you're really made of and that God is real, you have to go through those difficult times. And that's what God uses in our life and in the lives of people around us, is when we stick by the stuff and we're faithful. You know, this is so important that we remain faithful. In times of difficulty, we remain loyal to God's word. I want you to take one minute here, and I want you to tell the person next to you, I want you to remind them, in times of difficulty, they need to be loyal to God's word. You ready? You turn the person next to you, go ahead. In times of difficulty, you need to be loyal to God's word. All right, you got that from the person next to you? And you were listening, right? Okay, good. I hope you really meant that, and I hope that they listened and received what you said, and I hope you received what they said. In times of difficulty, though, we need to be loyal to God's word. We don't need to run and to hide. When things get hard, that's the best time to stick with what God's word has to say. And so the question is, he's going to lay out this passage. He's going to show some more ways that we can be loyal to God's word. Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll dive into this. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful in following you, and we wouldn't run in times of difficulty. Lord, I pray that you'd make us to have faith that's strong and that we wouldn't be weak. And I pray that we would stand up for you, Lord, and we would make a difference. And I believe, Lord, that you can do these things and that your power is sufficient. Lord, I pray that we'd have that faith to trust you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, in times of difficulty, we need to be loyal to God's word. In times of hardship. The first way, in verses 13 and 14, he says this is the first way that you can remain loyal to God's word. He says, hold on to the truth of God's word and never let go. We need to hold on to the truth of God's word. Hang on to it tightly and not let go. Verse 13, he said, hold fast the form of sound words. Sometimes that can be translated healthy words, or words that are, I think, based on truth. Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. So what does he say? We need to hold on to those words of truth and not let go of them. Hold on to those sound words, those words that are accurate, the words that are right. You know, it's so important that we stick to what God's word says, the plain truth of Scripture. You know, when people find hidden meanings in Scripture somewhere, and this verse can be interpreted this way, and you know, you may not see this, but it's a hidden thing in Scripture. That's not right. Okay, that's when you're heading for trouble and error. What does the Bible plainly teach? That's what I want to believe in. Okay, I know people want something novel and new. Oh well, this is the latest thing, and this will give you all kinds of victory and success and all these things that you want. That's not how God's word works. Okay, I stick with what the plain meaning of Scripture is. If it's a big deal to God, he's going to talk a lot about it. When people have new hidden ideas and hidden Bible codes and all kinds of stuff, I'm going to say beware, okay? I want to have sound words. I want to see what the Bible clearly teaches, and I want to base my life on what's clear, not what's murky, okay? So this is the sound words that are passed down from the apostles. This is what's clearly taught. This isn't something hidden. This isn't something from a guru or a big personality. This is what the Scripture plainly teaches from the apostle. Held with faith and love from Jesus Christ. This is what God's word teaches. And there should be a spirit that goes with truth. We have truth, and we have the spirit that goes with it, our love and faith. And it's the good thing that's committed to us. These words are passed down to us and entrusted to us to carry on. And then he says, confirmed by the Holy Ghost in our hearts. What does this mean? The Holy Ghost supports it, okay? When we hear truth, when we hear that God loves the world and that Christ died and that I'm a sinner, what happens? Our heart inside of us, pricks us. We know this is accurate. We know this is true. God works through our conscience as the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth, and that's the right thing, and that's what we need to stick with. In times of hardship, we shouldn't be abandoning truth. We should stay committed to what God's Word teaches. Sometimes people become restless in their faith, and I don't know what it is. They start out well. It's almost like the soils that Christ talks about. The sower spreads the seed on the different soils. And some of them start out well, but then times get hard and they kind of fade. And I wonder if that's how some Christians are. They're like that rocky soil that starts out so well and they fade. Well, what a shame that is. What a shame that is. You know, the Lord wants to use hard times to teach us. But how can he use hard time to teach us when we abandon him at the first sign of trouble? God's not going to work in our lives that way. We need to stick with what God's Word clearly teaches. Okay? This is what God's Word teaches, and this is where I'm going to stay. And things can change around me, but my foundation is a sure foundation. And as long as I stay on this path, I know that I'll be correct. So, whatever happens, I'm not going to stick my finger up in the air and see which way the wind is blowing. I'm going to stick with the plain teaching of Scripture. The sound words passed from the apostles, the good teaching, and that's where I'm going to be committed to. So, in times of difficulty, I need to be sticking to what God's Word teaches. The second exhortation is allow your commitment to God's Word, establish your friendships. Allow your commitment to God's Word to establish your friendship. If you really believe what the Bible teaches and you live it out, it's going to affect how you influence people around you. And some people will be drawn to you, and some people will feel uncomfortable around you. Not that you're trying to push them away, but just who you are is going to attract certain types of people, the people that are looking for different things. It's interesting the way that Christ and the people that he attracts, and the people that you never would have thought he would have attracted, the people that show up around him, but yet they're drawn to what's inside of him and what he teaches and who he is. Okay? And this should be the same for us. And I've had many unsaved friends over the years, but if you're truly a believer and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you and they don't, there's always going to be that little bit of distance between us, isn't there? And it's not even necessarily stated, but because my goal is different than their goal, it's going to affect us, okay? And believers that abandon the faith, you can try to be their best friend, but if you're standing for truth and they're running from truth, you know, there's always going to be that distance, and there's nothing you can do about that. And so, as we're committed to God's Word, it's going to affect the relationships around us, and it's going to influence the people that are around us. I want you to notice that the gospel can turn friends into enemies. The gospel can turn the friend into enemies. I think about a person that is unsaved. They have their friends. Maybe they drink. Maybe they smoke. Maybe they do all kinds of stuff with their friends. And then the day comes when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing that they're sinners that need a Savior. Christ comes into their life and changes them. And what happens? The friends they used to have, you want to go out drinking with me tonight? Nah. What happens? There's a distance there. Or you're not interested in the same things that you used to be interested in. And so suddenly you get into a church and those become your friends instantly. And you're like, what's happened? And that's the changes on the inside of you. God's Word can change us. And God's can work and affect us. There's believers that change over the years or abandon the faith. And maybe you were close friends with them once. That's going to all change because of who you are on the inside. So the gospel can turn friends into enemies. Verse 15, he says this, "Thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So Paul is heading to Rome. This is a time of intense persecution. This is the time of Nero, all these difficulties, and he was hoping to have these friends that were going to help him out and be there with him. And what happens? These two believers, and isn't it interesting? He names them. He names names, okay? So I'm going to guess people knew who these people were. They're well known. And he calls them out specifically because when the time comes for them to stand for their faith, what happens? They back off. They leave him high and dry. Paul didn't see this coming. Okay, he thought he was close to these people, but yet the truth separated them, the truth of the gospel. They didn't want to stand with Christ and bear the reproach of Christ. And so that's going to put distance between them. The Bible has a lot to say about this topic of our friendship and how the gospel affects our friendships. I think of 1 John 2:19. Talks about how people, they went out from among us because they were not of us. People that we were close to, and yet we didn't share that same common core belief. And so over time, that will separate us. Also in John 3:13, Christ mentions that, you know what, we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us because they hated him. And we identify with Christ, and that's going to affect the way that people see us. So if I stand for truth and I'm doing what's right and there's other people that don't stand for truth, that's going to be a natural barrier. Okay, that's going to, not that I'm pushing them away, not that I don't want to be a help to them, but that will influence our friendship. Now, having said that, please don't make yourself a martyr every time someone doesn't like you and you name the name of Christ. I've also seen this happen, where someone uses Jesus Christ as a club in a petty argument, and you disagree with me, you don't believe in Christ, and then they try to win the argument by quoting Jesus, and you're going to hell and whatever else. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not that they just couldn't get along, okay? Or that he's trying to win a little petty argument with friends or with a coworker because he's being rude or something. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a genuine stance that he makes for the name of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about. Standing for Christ, living like Christ, loving like Christ, and the way that it affects people around us. All right, so we see that the gospel can turn friends into enemies. But the good news is the gospel can turn your enemies into your friends. Letter B. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in the day. And how many things he ministered unto me as at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So Phygellus and Hermogenes, Paul thought they were his friends. But guess what? They weren't his friends. In reality, who was his friends? Onesiphorus. That turns out to be the real friend. He doesn't see this coming. The word Onesiphorus literally means help bringer. That's a good friend to have around, a help bringer, right? That's the person that you want to hang out with. And truly, he lives up to this name. He is the picture of the Christian friend, the friend that we like to have around us and the friend that we want to be for others. He truly is the help bringer. And I like to say there's four observations Paul makes about this true Christian friend that he has. Number one, he's encouraging. Oh, how many of you like to be around an encouraging person? I mean, some of you hang out with someone and they tell you all their troubles, and this happened and that happened and I was angry. It's like, stop. I've got enough of my own problems I feel bad about. But how many of you have that Christian friend that's always encouraging and sparks your faith and gets you all excited about life? I have a handful of these friends in life, and it seems like you can go like 10 years without seeing them, and you bump into them, and what happens? You're laughing and encouraging each other and lifting each other up and getting each other on the right path just instantly, and you're like, that's a good friend right there, and that's the kind of friend I want to be, just who I am. I want to be encouragement to others, and that's who he is. It says that he oft refreshed him. Those people that bring a smile to your face, the people that want to tell you to keep going, keep living the Christian life. That's who Onesiphorus was. So he's encouraging. Secondly, I want you to notice the good friend is going to be loyal. He says he's not ashamed of his chains. So Nero burns down the city of Rome, blames the Christian, builds his house in the middle of it. And so Christians are going through an intense time of persecution. And so Paul's in Rome. And what happened? Onesiphorus comes to find him. Just imagining this, okay? Who are you looking for? You know, the criminal Paul, okay? Paul's looked down on at this time, and yet Onesiphorus isn't afraid to say, I'm looking for that guy. He's my friend. In times of difficulty, that's when he shows his love. Not just when times are good. A true friend is there when you need him the most. In times of difficulty, they'll show you what they really stand for. And this is who Onesiphorus was. He is a loyal friend. And then number three, he shows that he's a committed friend. Even in times when others are fleeing and abandoning, he's still going to stick with it. He will show his commitment. And then number four, the fourth characteristic of a good friend, Onesiphorus is flawed. Oh, but I have to, by the way, do any of you have flawed friends? Should I ask you? Oh, I won't ask you if you're the flawed friend, but I'm sure all of your friends let you down. Do you ever let your friends down? Oh, I think I have to say I have at times. I haven't been the help bringer that I should be. I haven't always been the positive encouragement that I should be. And this is an Esaphorus. Notice how a couple times in this passage, he prays that God would grant him mercy. Why is Paul praying for an Esaphorus that God will grant him mercy? I don't know what he did, but it was bad. I'll tell you that, okay? A couple of times he prays for him that God will show him mercy. He wasn't always making great decisions. I'm guessing Paul didn't think he'd be much of a help. This wasn't the people that he planned on. And yet, Onesiphorus makes a decision. You know what? I'm going to do what's right. And I'm going to take a change in my life. I'm going to head towards what God's word has to say. And as he follows what God's word has to say, what happens? Suddenly it realigns his friendships. And suddenly him and Paul become very close. And Paul is burdened for him and cares for him. So he wasn't the friend that Paul saw coming, but he's the friend that God used. A lot of times, I think God has a sense of humor, the friends that we have. So I was in seminary for 6 years. In seminary, it's not that hard. I was very slow at it. But anyway, I had these friends I hang out with that were good at sports and were the cool guys. And then I had another friend who was always just kind of there for me and was always trying to help me and bring me stuff. It took me about 5 years of seminary to figure out that was my closest friend in seminary. He was always there to help me. And it wasn't the person that I saw, but when I needed help, I always called Adam. Oh, Adam will be here in a minute. That's what I was. Adam was never far away. And it took me a while to realize that was my real friend. And not that the other guys were bad, but that's the person the Lord gave me a connection with. And we're able to encourage and help each other. And to this day, I still talk to him regularly. And he's still there for me. So the Lord has a way of establishing the friends that we need to have, okay? And the people that are the helpers. And it's not always the people that we see. And Esaphorus was not doing a great job initially, but God had to work in his life, and he became a special helper to Paul. The Lord has a sense of humor, I think, in the friends that we have and the people that we have connection with. I think about the Apostle Paul. Remember? Initially, he's Saul. He's persecuting the church. He's hurting the believers. He's rounding them up. He's putting them in prison. All kinds of bad things are happening. And then the day comes on the road to Damascus. What happened? He's convicted by the Lord. He gets saved. And he loses his sight. And he heads into the city of Damascus. And the Lord sends a man, Ananias. He comes to him and speaks to him. Ananias, I have a mission for you. I want you to go help Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias is like, I don't know, Lord. He's done a lot of harm to the church, and I don't think he's a nice guy at all. And he's not so sure about this situation. And the Lord tells him again, oh, this is the guy I want you to talk to. Could you imagine being in... So Paul, before he was saved, he was Saul. He persecuted the church. He threw believers in prison. He has Stephen Stone. He's behind this. All these horrible things he does to the church. Could you imagine being in the First Baptist Church of Damascus the Sunday that Saul shows up for church? The great persecutor of the church comes in. Could you imagine that being at the visitor station when he comes in? Like, I don't know if they had some kind of security system or what, but they're like, oh, this isn't good. He's here, right? People are very reluctant to deal with him. But yeah, what happens? As the Lord works in his life, he's going to change his course, his direction. What's going to happen? He's going to develop some friends. Some people that weren't friends will become friends. And that's the miracle of God's word in the gospel, is it can change us. It can put people's hearts together. People who are very different in how they act and how they think, maybe, personalities, backgrounds, different economic statuses, different education levels, what happens? The Lord can give us a common cause in Christ and a bond. And as we follow God's word, it can draw us closer to each other. So I want to ask you, in conclusion here, God's word, are you loyal to it? Are you sticking with it? We talked about, are you willing to follow the sound words of Scripture? Is it something that ministers to your heart? And secondly, we talked about, does who you are, does what you believe affect even the friendships around you? Not that you're pushing people away, but does God's word come through your life? And does it have an influence on people around you and in who's close to you? I want you to think about that, and I want you to be loyal to what God's word teaches. Let's pray.